Well, before we look at our main message this evening from the book of Acts, I must refer just very briefly to the message that we heard this morning. And I really hope and pray that for those of you that were here this morning, those of you that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, would know just a fraction more of the beauty, the reality, the power, the kingship, the majesty of that man, Christ, that was spoken about so clearly this morning. And if you don't know of him tonight, we all pray that your souls would reverberate with that wonderful joy and love that is Jesus Christ, and you would walk out of this place this evening having met with him. Amen. Well, through the gears then, and we need now to shift our minds to the book of Acts. And as David said, we have reached the end. Tonight's message closes our most recent series, Mission in the Med, Part 2, Rome Wasn't Reached in a Day. And before we look at just three key lessons from this big chapter, I want to give an overview of what God's Word has been to us in this book throughout this series. So we have read and we have heard about the lives of many different people. People that have come from all sorts of different cultures and backgrounds. Some were great people. Some were just ordinary people. And many were just like us. Relatively unknown disciples going about doing a glorious gospel work in their own way. And their effort in that first century church AD saw the name of the Lord Jesus Christ carried for thousands of miles, the name of Christ was proclaimed. And in the early telling, God's will provided that the light of the gospel has penetrated the minds and the lives of Jew and non-Jew alike. Now, the people that study this kind of information in great detail tell us that the gospel reached 39 different cities, 39 different cities in 30 different countries, islands and regions. The early church was growing in areas that was considered at that time to be amongst the most influential and powerful in the whole world. And for many reasons, that was the ideal place for the gospel to begin, because their news would spread fast. However, just as rapid was the opposition to this gospel message too. And the gospel message did meet with violent, poisonous opposition. Opposition that literally changed lives and took lives as well. Man was trying hard to shut God down. But the prisons, the beatings, the riots, the horrible persecution, they didn't act like gravel traps to this glorious gospel juggernaut that was travelling across Europe and the fringes of Asia. It was more like a fuel pump, wasn't it? Giving a great big surge to the gospel engine. As the proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ went out, crucified on a cross for sinners like you and me. And what are the schemes of man when the Lord, in capital letters, lays bare his arm? The growth of the early church shows that no amount of opposition, Christian, will deter the work of God through the Holy Spirit. And don't we give thanks tonight that the church that we sit in this evening was not built by us, but it was built by God Almighty himself. Because if it was down to us, it would have failed. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said in the book of Matthew, at chapter 16 and verse 18, famous words spoken by our Lord, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That is the truth this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ is victorious. And say amen, brother. And Satan is a beaten enemy. Luke begins his account of Acts on a hill called the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And from that hill, the testimony goes out and it's witnessed in small towns and mighty cities that open up to the glorious message of Christ. And the witness then continues today. Wherever the true church of Christ is found, here tonight, we take it into the world, down that pathway, turn right or left, and into the world tomorrow. And just as Paul eventually took this incredible message to the seven hills that feature in Rome, where are the seven hills that you will ascend this week for the Lord Jesus Christ? Where will you go with the life-changing power that is Jesus in your heart and in your soul? Who is your burden for the Lord? And so in saying and doing for Christ, that others might see of that glorious, wonderful saving act in us, what I want to do this evening is just look at three very brief but key lessons in this chapter of Acts, of Acts 28. And our headings this evening will be as follows. Number one, determined. Number two, encourages. And number three, love. And if you say all three together, you get determined, encourages, that love. And that is us. At least I hope it is by the end of this evening. So, heading number one, determined. And our first lesson comes in a very short text at verse 3. Verse 3 of Acts 28. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood. In our previous chapter, Paul's journey to Rome has been fraught by a violent, boat-battering, nerve-shredding storm. And it's only the sovereign power of God Almighty that allows the boat and its passengers to make the Maltese beach that we now see described in chapter 28. Paul in that storm was given great faith, and he succeeds in marshalling a very unlikely group of people together to survive as that boat breaks up. But by any standard, the experience that Paul and those people went through, it was both life-threatening, and certainly for Paul and other believers on that boat, it was a massive challenge to faith. And as Gareth quite rightly emphasized and highlighted last week, Paul knew that he was going to make Rome. He'd been told that very clearly. Rome is your final destination on this journey. But the question, why the storm, Lord, on this journey? Why the storm in this experience? And that's what I want us to focus on now. What I want you to imagine is that you have come off that boat. You have come through that storm. So behind you, you can hear in your ears the boat breaking up, that wooden boat smashing itself to bits on that sandbar. You can see around you, there are other passengers. They're staggering, aren't they? Salt bound through those heavy shallows, buffeted by the waves. Some will be crawling. Some will be hoiking up their guts with that seawater. Wet, heavy, torn clothes maybe. The coarseness of sand on skin or maybe pebbles underfoot. And twitchy Roman soldiers all around looking for their prisoners. And the daylight that God affords to that beach to light up that safe haven sets the scene for a bedraggled landing, doesn't it, post-storm? But the daylight is showing ahead of them a safe place to reach post-storm. And the question we now need to ask ourselves as we walk up that beach, having come through that storm to that safe place, is what condition are we in? Post-storm, as we reach our refuge of God's mercy and peace, how do we as Christians react post-storm? What will be our response to those around us as we deal with the marks that have been left inside here, up here, post-storm, life's journey? For some of you, your storm right now might be binding you up mentally. It might be binding you up physically, and not just health of body or mind. What about those of you that have had to stand up and personally endure and storm battle against anything that Satan decides that he is going to throw at you, that he's going to hurricane at you in this fallen world. For we are all battered and tempted by the wily viper that goes around us. Young people at school and in college going through trying relationships with your peer group, and you haven't even mentioned the name of Jesus Christ. The challenge is there every single day to stand up and to be truth in the darkness as you witness to your non-Christian friends, people who are outside the kingdom of God. Young couples in marriage, post-honeymoon, finding out just how serious the promises are. In fact, anybody in marriage finding out how serious the promises are, made before God when that wedding ceremony took place. And then middle-aged people just wondering what on earth middle-aged life is all about. And it's, I could maybe point the finger at myself. What is this all about? Have I got my spiritual mojo? Have I lost it? And then maybe older people just wishing perhaps that they hadn't even got old because of all the trouble and the burden that later years bring. All these different storms that we must get through, that we must push on through, so that we can see that daylight lighting up the safe haven of that beach, the provision of God. And once Paul had confirmed that all the ship's passengers had made it to the beach, Paul, a man of God who had had an incredible vision on a boat of an angel telling him exactly what was going to happen, Paul could have reacted in many different ways when he hit that beach. He's just spent weeks on a boat that is in utter chaos. You read about the way in which that boat proceeds on its journey. It was so bad from a point of planning, and the way in which they responded to the difficulties in front of them was so uncoordinated, they had literally lost their heads in this problem. Paul, having got through that storm, did he, to coin or to use a more contemporary phrase, did he kick back? Did he chillax? You know that phrase? You know, just to go totally horizontal? Did he break open a wineskin maybe and just get totally lost in a fog around that fire on the beach? Did he point the finger and mock the passengers for their weaknesses, for their indecision, for not listening to him? Did he demand their attention and say, look at me, bring honour to me, and thank me for getting you through it all? Did he do any of that? Well, the more and more of which I reflected on this passage, and this verse 3 kept coming back out at me, this is one of the toughest things I've ever had to think about and then say out loud to a group of people like this evening, with all this life experience in front of me. But despite everything that Paul has been through, Paul, with the Lord Jesus Christ before him, he got up and he went and gathered brushwood for the fire. In other words, Paul, after everything that he had been through, determined to carry on serving those he'd already chosen to serve. Those he was bonded together with. He had no hierarchy in his head or in his heart. There was no self-importance in his mind. No cheap, sarcastic one-liners. I don't know if it was me, and I've just achieved something as great as that, I would not be able to help myself, even if it was a quiet aside to a colleague about another person on the boat who you know you've covered for. Look at him. What a wally. You see how he was... All right, you know what I mean though, yeah? There was none of that. Paul got up and he went and looked for brushwood. And we don't know how many journeys this man made to find this wood. We don't know how much he gathered. We don't know how far he went on these journeys out. We just know because the Bible tells us he did it. And he must have been worn out at that point. And what the Bible shows us here is that despite it all, whatever the storm, whatever the damage, And I say this really carefully to you this evening. Whatever the legacy of the storm that you have gone through, bits added to you that you don't want, bits taken away from you that you'd rather not have gone through, by the power of Jesus Christ, by the comfort of God Almighty, you go on, brothers and sisters, determined to serve with whatever you are left with. And by the power of Christ, you will overcome, because the gates of Hades shall not prevail in your life. Now, a note of caution at this point, because it's a really serious thing to think about. After the storm, we are all going to have a different moment of restart. Now, let me explain this just a little bit with an analogy about the photocopier that I use at work. I've never had a photocopier like it. This photocopier, it photocopies. It does it in colour. It does it on bits of paper like that, or like that. It can even do double-sided, which was a revelation to me. It can even send it to my computer as a document. And if you really want to show off, you can staple stuff and hole punch stuff as well, right? But with something that is as complex as that, it's always going to have a moment, isn't it? It's always going to have a wobble, a photocopier storm, for want of a better phrase. And what do you do when technology goes wrong? You hit the restart button, don't you? Or you switch it on and off. Why that works, I will never know. But when you do that, it comes up on the screen, hello, welcome back, and it says to you between 2 and 10 minutes. It's not a precise science, and that is exactly what we are as well. It's not a precise science, the restart moment. We all have a different restart, because we're all different. But thank God, Christ never changes, does he? He is consistent throughout. So whether you're 2 minutes or 10 minutes restarting, the Lord Jesus Christ is right there with you the whole time until you're back up again, stapling, hole punching, and sending it to my computer, aren't you? It's beautiful. And you are, as a group of people here this evening, you are a joy to look upon. You are storm survivors. Quietly going about, gathering your brushwood, rejoice. We must never think that any form of Christian service is far too beneath our talents or our witness, because even in the midst of our service, when the storm has seemingly calmed, what happens to Paul? Satan is back at him. Satan will rally again. The viper will come out and bite you. It will latch on. Its fangs will go deep into you, because as one man beautifully put, godly hands are always under attack. So we must be aware. Post-storm, look out. Satan is looking. Christian, pray on. Disciple in his name. Be determined never to give up in your walk with him. You will pass through your storm, whatever shape, whatever size. You will shake off that viper back into the fire. Be determined to serve in the brushwood, wherever it is found by you. So, that was our first point of learning from Acts 28. So, our second lesson then, under the heading of encouragers, we find a little text at verse 15. And it's just a few short words that we find here in verse 15 of Acts 28. And they travelled. As brothers and sisters in Christ's church, we have a real significant responsibility to each other here at this point. To encourage a brother or sister is significant because of the benefit that it brings to the body of Jesus Christ when it takes place. Now, we may think that encouraging, it just happens. It's one of those things. And you know what? To a point-ish, it does. But it still requires a walk across a room, even of this size. So it's like, if you think something's gone well, music group with the sound desk at the back here, I don't even know if you are connected at all in a service, in that kind of way. But it still requires one of you here to walk across to that point of the room over there to say, thank you very much that X, Y, and Z went well. It still requires a walk, doesn't it? Encouraging one another is the love transaction in verbal form or practical form that means so much when the timing is right. On occasions, we don't even know we're doing it. And that really is beautiful. That is Christ in action 100%. Something that you're doing or saying, and the person receiving it is being blessed and blessed, and more blessings upon that person, and you don't even know it's happening. That is wonderful encouragement. And then there's other times, isn't there, when encouraging is a bit more telegraphed. In other words, it's a bit more obvious. Now, in the context of Paul's situation here in Acts 28, it was not only the fact that fellow believers were, when you look at the geography of this situation, prepared to travel up to 43 miles. Now, back in the day, that would have been some distance, wouldn't it? 43 miles to come and see him. It's the very fact that these disciples emerged from under the shadow of Rome and her evil, sinful ways, her idols, and these people were declaring themselves at one with Paul in Christ. And wonderfully, as we've heard this evening, God has his church and his people scattered across the globe that he has made. And when encouragement is pre-planned and well-timed, it is an awesome act of service. Look at the timing of the brothers and sisters as they met with Paul. They provided food and shelter in Puteoli for a whole week. Paul has been given the strength that he required and the sustenance and the recess for the last push to Rome. And they travelled to meet him on the Appian Way, the very road that was taking him in. It's so symbolic that they were meeting him on this well-known road as he went forward to his final destination in Rome. And the result of this effort that the brothers and sisters were putting together, the result of this encouragement was tangible joy in Paul at the sight of these people travelling to meet him. Paul thanked God and he was encouraged. And even as he approached the huge city of Rome and all that she stood for and was to later stand for, as her laws then started to murder God's people for entertainment, Paul was given peace and strength on the way in. Such care of God, raised up in different situations and circumstances, in different places across the globe. Christian, you may sometimes in your life and in your journey wonder why you ever find yourself traveling, spending, doing, calling, helping, collecting, meeting brothers and sisters in this life. And whilst for some the doing of encouragement and the receiving of encouragement might all be very straightforward and all relatively very uncomplicated, but for others that are doing this, you might just be meeting a brother or a sister as they are going in to their version of Rome and all that that Rome will stand for in their life. You might not know it, but that could be the providence of God. You meet them on that road in to that difficult and at times dangerous place. Be a well-timed, wise and genuine encourager. Only say it and do it if you really mean it. Because every act of service should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Bible-based, it's Christ-based, it was good then, and most definitely it's good now. And if it does mean that you have to travel, and keeping the tent theme going, to the campsite and put some tents up, then go and hammer those pegs into the ground with joy in your heart. Encourage brothers and sisters for the Lord Jesus Christ with a sense of peace and joy in your hearts. And then finally, we move to our last heading, which comes under the word of love. And our third lesson is found again in just a very short text found at verse 31 of Acts 28. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. So how are we going to be able to maintain being determined encouragers who ultimately want to do all of this with the love of Christ Jesus in our hearts? Well, number one, we're going to have to love each other first. Everyone in here and all of those that were gathered here this morning, we must love one another. And also the rest of the world on Hook's Patch or wherever we come from in this country or world. We must love with the Lord Jesus Christ firmly fixed within us. And we proclaim either silently or audibly the kingdom of God and all that it has done for us. And as the dust of action settles, we see Paul as a prisoner in a city that cares not for Christ, a city that worships many gods, including Caesar. And behold the providence and the power of God at work. Because although Paul is in Rome, and it may be quite obvious to you, he is probably as safe as what he ever was in the whole of his journey in getting to that destination. Because he is under guard and under house arrest. And with this odd provision now in place for Paul, lasting about 2 years, he takes full advantage of the situation, not just speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's bold and he is brave and he proclaims the kingdom of God. He teaches the life and the example of Christ. Paul is not put off by the closely attending guard. He doesn't speak quietly and meekly. The Bible states, with all boldness, he tells out the message, and without hindrance, he speaks the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, him crucified and raised from the dead for sinners. Paul was not anxious in his work for Christ. He told the truth, and he told it as often as he could. As we close, I want you to think about, in the quietness of your own hearts, what constriction do you feel when the gospel shapes up against the life out there? What constraints come against you at home or at work, with friends or family? Like Paul's physical prison that was around him and the guard that was over him, you too may be limited in some way by what you can and can't do with certain elements of your life when you're trying to proclaim the faith that you walk day by day in. But take heart from the example of Paul here. Even though he's in Rome, there's a guard right over him, possibly chained to him. It doesn't stop him. It does not stop him being a determined encourager who loves and proclaims the gospel of Christ. You may feel your body is just like Rome, trapping you so tight you can't move, or tempting you in ways which make you feel awful and ashamed. You may be in a situation where a person that you're with won't let you think for the Lord, act for the Lord, speak for the Lord. But I encourage you, God's word encourages you. Be determined and love the thing or the one that traps you. If you can see beyond that person that is holding you back in the relationship that you enjoy with Christ, you will see that those acts that come against you are the acts of Satan and the devil. Look beyond and ask God to conquer those acts, to have compassion and mercy on the person or the thing that is the barrier or the block in your life between yourself and Christ. Ask God to deal with that evil action, to get rid of it. Have compassion on that person that is standing against you, the one that is trapping you, your Rome, your God. Do that and you feel such peace. You feel such contentment because you hand that problem over to God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is like a balm in your heart and in your soul. God will help you. He will help you carry that cross. Don't rage. Love. Just as Jesus looked beyond our sin to love us, so we try as hard as we can to do the same thing. And as we do that, we proclaim the kingdom of God we love. and where the moment is given to say out loud and without hindrance what Christ has done for you and continues to do for you, for those that visit you, those that meet with you, those that eat with you, home and abroad, wherever you are, speak it out with great freedom and say what Jesus has done. A mighty treasure has been given to your lives. Your life bought with precious blood. No one or anything can ever take that away from you, child of Christ, this evening. Remember this. Life, men, women, it can all combine and do its worst against you, suffocate you. It can Romanize you through the floor. But the kingdom of God, founded in Christ, will never, ever fail you if you are pardoned and protected and held in his blood this evening. You may go to your knees, but guess who goes with you? In fact, you don't even need to guess, because this is not about guessing, it's so serious. The Lord Jesus Christ will be right there beside you. And so then, wrapping up, the Church of Christ, explained and illustrated in this amazing book. It's a book that pulsates with action and energy, speaking about the gospel, founded in the most unexpected places with amazing power, surging across Europe and Asia with courage, conviction, strength and hope, led out by a people who were emboldened by the Spirit, determined encouragers that loved. The Lord Jesus Christ we serve is the same tonight as he was then. And through us, if we are willing, he is most able to continue his mission on earth, from the Med, through Hook, out there, and way beyond. Proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, determined encouragers who love. Amen.